There's a story in the Word of God that is known in the Word of God as the greatest story of faith. However, it is a story that I've always struggled with. Not so much anymore, but as a younger person, I certainly did. And as a young father, I did. And one thing I've learned about Scripture that you struggle with, there's two things you can do with them. One is, well, there's more than two, actually. One is you can take them by faith and not really think about them. Another thing we can do is just dismiss it. One of the more common things we do with the Scripture that we struggle with is to change it. Decide that's not really what it means, that maybe the passage is to be looked at in a different light, or it's something that really didn't apply to us. Or we can search the Scriptures, we can correlate it and say, this is what the Lord meant, and we can accept it. Now, this is Father's Day, so this is a father story, and this is what always bothered me about it. It's in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we read about the sacrifice of Isaac, and that's been a very difficult passage for me as a young father, especially. When I had my young son, and it really hadn't changed much, I couldn't imagine life without him. So to imagine that Abraham in the Bible was willing to take his son and sacrifice him, I just found that to be totally unbelievable and heartless, and you can add a whole list of things to that. But looking from a human standpoint, you could see that, why I would feel that way and think, you know, this is just, God, is this a typo in here? Was this something someone just slipped in here? Because there's just no way this could have happened. Well, we know that God promised Abraham, if you look back in chapter 12 of Genesis, it begins, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the people of the earth will be blessed with you. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. God promised him a great nation. He also promised him that he would have a son with Sarah. Now, without completely going into that, we understand that Sarah was, well, let's read a little bit of that, because some of you younger people may not know this story. In chapter 21, it says, the Lord came to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him, Abraham named his son, who was born to him, and one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was eight days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone knows who hears and laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in my old age. Sarah was way past the age of conception, and she had been barren to this point, had she not? To the fact that they had a son through her handmaiden, not trusting God, but he promised. And in her old age, she had a child, and she nursed a child. They named him Isaac. Can you imagine how special Isaac was to them? I mean, think about that. All these years, you know, in that time of the world, it was such a dishonor for a woman not to be barren and not have children. I mean, that was, you were to be the one that increased everything at that time, in wealth and everything, had to do with how many arrows you had in your quiver. You know, how many kids did you have? Was your nation going to be great? How could Abraham, God give Abraham a great nation and a great family that would come out of him when his wife was barren? But God promised and she bore a son, Isaac, in her old age. I would say that God miraculously reinvigorated her womb and made it functioning again. And she bore a child and she was even able to nurse Isaac. So how close was Isaac? Could you imagine the love between them and between the father and son? So in chapter 22 we read, after these things God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on the mountains I will tell you about. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? Are you nuts? You got to be kidding me. First of all, that's kind of sick. That's kind of what the heathens would do. Now, we know that God required a burnt offering prior to Christ coming on the cross. There was always a burnt offering, shed blood to cover sin. But we don't see anywhere in Scripture where it was a human sacrifice. So my problem that I always had with that was, first of all, why would God want to do that? Second of all, how could Abraham be obedient to that? That bothered me. The whole story bothers me. I can't imagine going up on a mountain with your son and you're going to make this offering to God, and you know as you're going up that mountain that Sonny Boy hears the offering. Now, I couldn't fathom that. And I would imagine when people that don't know the Lord and they don't know the Word of God and they've never studied the Word of God, if they just open up a Bible and read a passage like this, they think, man, these people are nuts, and throw this aside. The bottom line is, folks, we are supposed to study to show ourselves what? Approved, a workman not to be ashamed. Why? We need to know the Word of God. See, by knowing the Word of God and understanding, as I grew in time and learned the Word of God and understood it more, I could then go back to this passage and look at it in the light I was supposed to and understand what was really going on here. Let's see what went on. So early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Okay, now Abraham's lying too. Now I'm really confused about this passage. Not only is he going to do something that's just horrible, and God asked him to do something that's horrible, but now he's even lying to the guys with him about what he's going to do. How's now God's condoning lying again? I'm not getting this thing. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, he replied. He replied, here I am, son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Why, doesn't that just rip your heart out? Doesn't it? It does mine to think of that. Because, you know, when I read this years ago, I see my son's face in this and I think, oh, it would about bring me to tears. It would even make me angry a little bit. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. He lied again. When they arrived at the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. Wow, Abraham's gone over the edge. He's going through this thing, isn't he? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, and I bet he very quickly replied, "Here I am." He was listening that time. You know, hey, God's calling on me. Maybe this is a reprieve. It's like when someone's in the death chamber at the penitentiary and that phone call comes in from the government. You snatch that phone up fast. Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything with him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." So today, as it said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. So he says, because of this, not only is your nation going to be great, but great things will come to everyone through your nation. And who came through that nation? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a total of 46 generations from Abraham to Christ. So let's go back and look at this a bit. This is why this passage is called the greatest passage of faith in the Bible. First thing that happens is God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he answered, "Here I am." And then he tells him to take his son for a burnt offering. So he gets up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. And we know what happened. He chopped the wood. He took the men with him. He was obedient to begin with. He didn't hesitate when God told him what to do. You see, there's some things. The faith goes back further than this even. See, God had already promised him a great nation. And then he had promised him that he was going to give him a son through Sarah, which was just unbelievable because here she is. She's old. She's almost 100 years old. She's barren. You know, there's no way. But God promised that, and he provided. Now, if this nation's going to come through Isaac, he knows that. He said, you know, I don't know what God is doing here, but I'm trusting him. So away he goes. And then when he sees it in a great distance, he says to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and we'll be back to you." He wasn't lying. He believed God was going to provide a sacrifice. God had provided everything else. I think Abraham recognized this as a test. Just how far will I have to go for God to know that I'm going to be completely obedient no matter what comes my way? See, God needed Abraham to be unbelievably obedient, to trust him, to love him, to honor him no matter what happens. So after he takes Isaac up and he's getting ready to sacrifice him, the lad says to him, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide." See, understand that he knew he didn't have a burnt offering there. The only one he had there was Isaac. That God had told him to take Isaac as the burnt offering. And he knew that God was going to provide because God had told him that he was going to make a great nation through Isaac, and God would not lie to him. So he trusted God, and he said to his son, God will provide one. I don't know about you guys, but I'd be a little bit edgy. I've got the knife, I got the wood, I got the bounding cloth, I got the place to do the sacrifice. God told me to sacrifice my son. I see nothing else to sacrifice around here. Now something's going to happen here real quick. But he still says, with that great faith that he had, God will provide. He was not lying to his son. Then what happens? So they arrived at the place that God had told him about. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. I imagine the whole time he's building rather slowly. He's saying, come on, God, I'm looking. Where's it at? You think maybe? He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. Understand something. He trusted God so much that no matter what happened, he was going to be obedient. See, he trusted God enough to know that he had to go through with what God said, God somehow was going to make this right. God somehow was going to bring glory through all of it, and that he didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew was he had to be obedient to God. First and foremost, above anything else, he had to be obedient to God. But the angel of the Lord called to him to heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I bet those at that time, those were the sweetest words he had ever heard. Stop! Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you love, trust, respect, revere, fear. You will do anything I ask you to do because I am your God and you love and trust me that much. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Well, imagine that. Didn't he just got done saying to his son, God will provide? God provided, didn't he? In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. And every bit of those people were going to come through Isaac. Amazing, isn't it? What a story of faith. I look at us as fathers today, and I have to ask the question, what faith are we willing to step out on when God says, I will do this? When God promises, you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah, but Pastor, you know what? The world says to do it this way. I want my kid to be popular. I want the world to like my kid. I want my kid to look great because after all, that makes me look great if my kid's great. I want to vicariously live my sports career that I didn't finish through my kid. Or whatever it is. My business savvy. I want my kid to have a great house because I didn't get to have one. Let's look somewhere else as it comes to my mind this morning. Dads, I want you to read this every chance you get. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you guys know the passage. This is the command and statutes and the ordinance of the Lord God has instructed me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Of course, we know this is prior to going in to the promised land. And he says, if you're going to go into the promised land, there's some things you need to do to keep this. Do this so that you may fear the Lord God in all the days of your life by keeping his statutes and commands. I am giving you your son and your grandson so that you may have long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Can I bring that to a bit of a modern day twist? Listen, Christian. So that you may have a family that you love and not to be ashamed of, that prospers and has peace and knows love and puts others before themselves and knows what real true success in life is. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I would dare say that was Abraham standing on that mountain ready to sacrifice Isaac. He loved God with everything and explicitly trusted him with every aspect of his life. These words that I are giving you today are to be in your heart. What does that mean? People have used the phrase before, tattooed on your heart. They're there on your heart. They don't leave. They're there. It's a permanent stamp on your heart. And what's on your heart is what comes to mind. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, when he's talking about the statutes of the Lord, what he's telling them in Israel is what you've got to do is you've got to have them all around you in every aspect of you. You've got to live it, walk it, talk it, breathe it. Your kids need to hear it. They need to see it. They need to know it. We need to expose our children to the Word of God, not the Word of the world. And that's what he's sharing. See, it all comes back to faith, dads. It really does. Do you trust God with the life of your child? Then do what he's called you to do. Lord, here's my child. How will you have me to raise this child? Lord, how will you have me to direct this child? Lord, what will you have me to do in my home so this child grows up to know you, to love you, to trust you? I have to tell you this morning, no matter where you're headed in life, no matter where your children are headed in life, if they have a life where they grow up to love and trust God, they will have a peace like no other. Do you realize that? Do any of you struggle today here with having peace in your life as adults? Wouldn't it one of the greatest things that you'd ever want is for your children to know real peace and not to have to feel cruddy like you do so much? We have a biblical instruction to do so. How we can make that come about? By sharing with them the one true God and what he says. And standing firm on what he says. Believing what he says. Trusting what he says. Following through even when it doesn't make sense. Hard, isn't it? We're surrounded by everything in the world that makes us think otherwise. You know, it's pretty hard if you're sitting by a babbling brook and you're really, really super thirsty not to just want lean down and take a drink. And we live in a world that we have all kinds of stresses, and there's all these easy relief things all around us to make us feel good. And we reach out and touch one, and we take one, it makes us feel good, and that wasn't so bad, and then we take another, and then we take another, and next time we go back to that same thing, and before you know it, we're so caught up in that we can't see our way out of it. And God said, didn't you know While you were sitting by that brook, instead of leaning down on that water, I had a beautiful ice-cold refrigerated drink I was getting ready to hand you, and you wouldn't wait. Dad, if we want our kids to love the Lord, we got to love the Lord. Simple as that. If we want our kids to go to heaven, I think we need to show them the way there. We can't save their soul, but we can sure point them to the one that does. And we need to be doing it. Oh, my dad didn't really believe that stuff anyway. I don't want everyone to hear my kids say that. Guys, that's who we're supposed to be. That's who God's called us to be. I know we live in a world of easy believism. You can say that you believe, and you can come and sing and clap and do all those things, and everyone feels, okay, I'm pretty good. I'm going to make it through. I have to tell you something. Scripture tells us that narrow is the gate and few that find it. I have to tell you this morning, I love my children too much to not desire with every ounce of my strength for them to know where that gate is. And as the father, as the one that God has made responsible for my family, I am obligated to direct them to that gate. It's no one else's job. It's mine. It's mine. And I have to look at myself sometimes and think, am I directing or not? And then we make the correction because I'm as fallible as anyone else that I mess up. But there's only one gate. There's not many gates, there's one. It's so easy, folks, to play church, isn't it? Just to play church, go to church. I look good, I'm going to church. Hey, God ought to give me credit for something. I showed up one out of eight Sundays. Good to go. I was talking yesterday with Mike's brother, Chris, who's a pastor in Galloway, Ohio. And we'd had this discussion a little bit before, but he expounded on it a little bit yesterday, and he said, and it was in the light of talking a little bit about family and church. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I don't know, you guys are up north here in the country, it's probably a little different for you, but let me explain what's going on where I live. And I looked at him and I said, no, Chris, I said, it's going on where I live too. This is a worldwide problem. This is not a just in the cities. And he said, you know, for some reason, he says, I can get up in front of the church and I can preach and I can pour my heart out for people to get together and study the word together, and it doesn't move them. And he said, you know, the most faithful person in our people in our church today rarely will go four Sundays and always be in church where they can fellowship and love. He said, what are we going to have to do? I said, I don't think there's much we can do. It's up to them. It's up to them. You see, if we think the world is better today than it was 20 years ago, or that this country is better today than it was 20 years ago, I urge you to stay on the same track of what brought it to the point that it is today. But see, what's really crazy about it is, see, God tells us what we're to do. Abraham obeyed, and God made him a great nation. Now, I really seriously doubt that God is asking any of you fathers today to pack up your kids with a bundle of wood and head for a mountain and sacrifice them on a hill somewhere. So it can't be all that tough. But what he is telling you to do is to share your love for the Lord, to read with your child. And you kids can put your fingers in your ears for this one. You might not want to hear it. And to make your children obey. Your dad. They're not the boss. They obey you. You don't
That's the way it goes. Period. You're not the boss. I don't know where we had this big switch going on in the world where kids suddenly think they rule the roost, but that ain't the way it is. Mom and dad are the boss. I got to be honest with you. All even our country makes them do today is make sure you get to school, feed you, and put clothes on your back. The rest is optional, kids. So before you start thinking you're owed something, you remember something. They're the boss. God made it that way. And as you get reading and studying the Word of God, you also find that one of the secrets to long life is being obedient to mom and dad. Children, obey your parents in all things, not in what I feel like doing and if they're going to give me more minutes on my cell phone. Mom and dad, time to be dad. Not saying you haven't been dad. I don't know what goes on in your house. It's none of my business. But I know what God tells us to do. And I know that it's hard. Because your kids are going to go to school and you're going to hear, oh, so-and-so's dad lets them do this and do that, and you're so mean, and blah, 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 blah. My kids tell me today, they say, thank God you were the way you were, Dad. We thought you were so mean and so intolerant and that you judged our friends. And I'm so glad that you did. Because we see where those friends are now. You see, it's not me that's faithful. It's God that's faithful. And I need to be faithful to God's word and what God says. And God says to train up a child in the way that he should go. That's what he says. Live it, walk it, breathe it, talk it, show it, everything. Quit allowing your kids to make excuses when they don't want to come to something that has something to do with church. I'm sorry, it's not all perfect, it's not all fun. We may not have the most exciting things to do, but guess what? They need to be there. They truly do. They need to grow up and recognize the church is a central part of their life, not something we do occasionally. Because when they grow up, they'll do it a lot less occasionally than they even do now, if that's the case. We've only got us for a short time, Mom and Dad, just for a brief time. And then they're grown. And then the parents come back and they say, what did I do? Well, you know what you did. I preached on it for 20 years. Well, how do I fix it? Well, I guess you better start being faithful and hope they're still looking back over their shoulder and watching you. Guys, it's easy. This is a joyous time. Dad, it's wonderful being a dad. And it's really wonderful being a dad that has kids that love dad. The hard part is today that if you want your kids to love dad, unfortunately for you, there's going to be a period of time where they probably don't like dad. Right? I used to tell my kids, I'd rather you hate me today and love me later. Think I'm the greatest dad today and despise me later because I didn't really love you. It's all about me because I care more about
And eventually you're going to